Well, hey, it's good to be saved, isn't it? Good to be in church? Well, stop and think about this. You wouldn't be in one if a man didn't have a burden for this area 40 years ago. 40 years ago. It's a good one, isn't it? It's a good church. Y'all know what told you this. You ever make a bad decision? I mean, like, you know, you go to a restaurant and you pick the only thing on the menu that died in vain. Or you get in a line at the turnpike. And you think, you know, there's only one car in front of you, but and then you get blocked in, but then that guy's paying with pennies and it falls on the ground. What if I told you there's a way you could always make a good decision? I mean foolproof. Now, you got to find the fool in this equation, but a foolproof way to always make a good decision. Go to church. That is always a good decision. You can't make a bad decision going to church, all right? So it is good. It is good to be here. I love your pastor. Met him way back in the 70s. I didn't know a Christian could drive a Mustang. But he did. Pretty nice car. Still got a Mustang. Why don't you open your Bibles first Galatians. Yeah. Little Bible test here tonight. Go to first Galatians. I like to be in church. I like to be in church when you're not supposed to be in church. I like Thursday nights, Friday nights, Saturday nights. I like to be in church on those nights. That's just not church nights. Just always nice to be in church, people. Really is. You know, some of you got saved at a young age. Man, you got such a good testimony. Be saved, raised in church. That is so good. Some folks didn't know what it was, and when they found out, they just got on board and stayed on board. Isn't it good to be in church? You know, there are people who say that God is done with the local church. And, you know, I'm a local church evangelist. I have probably maybe two or three, maybe four major cities where I preach, where there are probably a half a dozen churches in that metropolitan area that I preach at. And I've had guys say, you know, it would be to my advantage, everybody's advantage, instead of going to a city six times, go once, somebody get a, you know, like the convention center, whatever the town center is, and all six churches get there. And I see that practically, but I've never been able to go with it. I just like being in a church. All right. I think this is it. And you know, these folks that say God is done with the church. First off, let me ask you a question. What if they said this? There's going to be no more football, but we're still going to hire coaches. For what? Why would God be calling preachers if there were no more churches? And, you know, if you think about this, I write books. When you write, you start out the first chapter, and you may go out, you know, several different avenues till you got this book out here. You got something over here and over here and over here and over here. But when you get to the last chapter, you know what you got to do? You got to get it all back together, correct? I mean, the last chapter, it better be all there, correct? What's the last book of your Bible? Revelation? I thought it was Concordance. Well, there goes this message. Does anybody have something that rhymes with Concordance? Anyway, the last book in this book is Revelation. And you know what happens when you get the book of Revelation? Chapters 1, 2, and 3, God is still dealing with local churches. That tells me that to the end, till we get out of here, he is going to be dealing with local churches. Now, I had somebody tell me, you know, they said, I never thought we'd be here in 2019. I said, well, I did. I really did. I knew we'd be here in 2019. Now, I thought we'd be 19 years in the millennium, but I knew we'd be here. Okay. I thought the Lord would have had his eschatology straight, and he apparently never read Ruckman's Revelation commentary to got it around. But I want you to look what he says here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, we thank you for you. God, there is just nothing wrong with you. God, we have put our confidence in some things through life, and they have failed. I mean, they may have been a mechanical failure. They may have been a, well, who knows what kind of a failure. But God, You are not a failure. We put our soul's trust in you, and we don't have to worry about it. So God, we have no problem with you tonight. And we have no problem with this book. There's nothing wrong with this book, God. Lord, we are not winners, but when we grab onto this book and you, we are with a winner. So we thank you for that. I thank you, God, for this church. I thank you that Brother Rick had this burden, had this vision over 40 years ago, and then stuck with it. Only when we get to glory will we know how many times he might have thought about leaving. I might have thought it's never going to go. But look around, God. And this is for you. I know he did this for you. This was his desire. Now, God, these folks came to church on a Thursday night. They want something from you. They want something from your book. And if they don't get it tonight, it'll be my fault. So please, God, please, for their sakes, get Sam Gipp out of their way, out of your way. And speak to the heart of each individual, God, and accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I am a believer that everybody that trusts Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, is in what Paul calls in Galatians chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, the church of God. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, like the first church of God down the street. I'm not talking about a denomination. I am talking about, we call it the body of Christ. You can call it the church. I believe, some people say, well, I don't believe in a universal church. Well, start. Okay, I don't know how long you've been wrong, but it's a good time to get right, you know, get it all squared away. So I believe that. And then people say, well, you can't believe in a universal church and a local church. Really? Because I think I do. Okay, I believe that everybody gets saved is in the body of Jesus Christ. That is referred to in the Bible as the body of Christ. It's referred to in the Bible as the bride of Christ. It's referred to by name as the church of God. It says there's Jew, there's Gentile, and there's the church of God. So I speak to you. Because most of you, I assume, are like me. You came from Gentile lineage. Now, maybe there's somebody here that was from Jewish background. But the fact is that when you're a Jew, if you are a Jew, you are not saved. And when you get saved, technically you cease to be a Jew and you become part of the church of God. And if you are a Gentile, you are not saved. But when you trust Christ, then you are in the church of God. Now, here's one of the things. This is a sidebar. I don't understand why all these Gentiles get saved and then start acting like Jews. I mean, start hopping around and go, well, I'm a replacement for Israel. Why would you want to be a Jew? They're lost. So we are in the church of God. But this is where the apostle, obviously, he's talking about the church as plural. He's talking about local churches. I believe this, guys. It is not me trying to keep an income stream going until I die or the Lord comes back. I am a believer in local churches. I really am. I think that when somebody comes, I tell you what I had. I had a pastor. He started a church. And this guy was kind of a little off the charts. Just one of those guys that if whatever you did, whatever is normal, he had to do abnormal. And whatever people do, he had to do it the other way. And he finally got so eccentric that he had to leave the church. No sin involved, but he just had to leave the church. And we were corresponding, and he said, well, I'm a failure. I said, brother, there is a church today because of you where there was not a church. Now, I don't know what you think about that, people, but I think that is one of the greatest accomplishments in life, okay? That there was no church. And then because some man said, we're going to put one here, I don't care if the guy disappears, never stands in a pulpit again. That guy has left a church behind. You understand? He has established a local church. And I am a believer in local churches. And so I'm going to talk to you about what a local church is. All right? And this is going to be real easy. You ever hear about ABC? Okay, this is going to be ABC, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M. We should have started at 6:30. We really should have started at 6:30. We should have started yesterday. No, it's ABCD. I want you to go to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. You say, you mean there's a verse about the local church in Psalm 29? Here's what I'm preaching. I can twist the scripture any way I need to. But it says here in verse 2, give unto the Lord glory, the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Isn't it funny that these churches that talk about worship and they do it with drums instead of the beauty of holiness? I never saw it do it with drums and rock music. It is with the beauty of holiness. But here's what a church is. The first thing is, A, it is an assembly of the worshipers of God. I don't know what you had kind of a goal before you got saved, but you know what your goal ought to be? Your goal ought to be that God, the creator of the universe, the author of this book, gets some worship by the creatures that he made. He made us expressly to put a smile on his face. He made us that we'd be a pleasure to him. Is that not true?
Yeah.
All right. And when we come here to put a smile on his face. Now I'm going to say this. And I look at this different than some of my brethren. Sometimes a guy will get up and preach. Sometimes preachers, if like the Holy Spirit can't show up, they'll get you under conviction. You know, I always say, I teach my preparation delivery class, and I said, the great truth of preaching is, in lieu of conviction, intimidation will work. And if you can't get the Holy Spirit into the service, just make them feel bad, and they'll think it was God. But guys, here's what guys will say. Oh, yeah. Some of you married couples, you're out there in the parking lot before church fighting like cats and dogs. Then you get out of the car and you put that phony smile on and you come in here like there's nothing wrong. And when I hear a guy say that, I think, well, what do you want him to have what do you want him to do? Have like a gunfight in the church halls? You burnt my eggs again. You know what I tell people? This may apply to somebody here tonight, but if you're having a fight, have that fight like cats and dogs out in the car, out in the parking lot, then get out of the car, put that phony smile on, and walk in here like everything's okay. You know, I wouldn't doubt there's somebody here just really came about that close to not coming tonight. I mean, beside the fact that you knew I was going to be here. But somebody just said, you know what, I don't feel good. You ever go to church and you don't feel good? Man, I know some people that, well, when I feel good, I'm going to do something for God. If you're going to wait till you feel good, you're never going to do anything for God. And the thing is this, people, if you came to church tonight, you didn't feel like coming. I don't think you're a hypocrite. I think that is an act of worship. Because you didn't feel like coming. You were mad at God, mad at some human. You weren't feeling well. You were upset about something. And you came anyway. I think that is worship. I think that is you saying, man, I don't even feel I should even go, but I'm going to go because I should be there. Yes, you should. And I hope you get blessed. I hope you get blessed for it. I hope you get blessed by it. But the fact is, it is an assembly of the worshipers of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's right after 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now there are some terms that I use, and you don't have to use the same terms I use, but I do kind of wonder sometimes why we always absorb what the world says. Like, I know we call this an auditorium. And here's what I remember. When I was lost and in high school, we had football rallies in an auditorium. I like to call this a sanctuary. You can call it what you want, okay? You say, why? Have you ever been out in that world during the week and you have had it right up to here with the world and you said, I can't wait to get to church. I can't wait to come out of this, out of the world, come out from among them. I can't wait to just go Sunday. Hey, isn't it nice? You get these people. You ever have a guy at work and he has to tell you a dirty joke because he knows you don't want to hear it? They have to, you know, I was talking to my pastor, he was a welder, and he said, he was doing welding with all these lost welders, and he said, I put on my welding mask, and there was a pornographic thing that was taped inside my mask. So what does that do? That makes you want to go to church. And did you ever walk in these doors, and like when you stepped inside, you feel like you escaped, like you left it behind? Guys, that's what I think it is. Just leave it behind. It is a bunch of people that are coming together. It's all about God. Do you ever stop and think about this? In fact, do you ever stop and think? But, well, being Americans, you know, that's kind of a past thing. You know, we and God do not think the same. Right? All right, now think about this. If we and God do not think parallel, if we do not think the same, then if your service, the music, like rock, the dress code, like you're going to the beach, the message, like, God believes in you, believe in yourself. If everything about your church service is tailored to you, it can't please God. It can't please God. I've had people say, I don't like those hymns. Good. I've had people say this, because sometimes, look, it's okay to be stupid, just don't tell anybody. You have a stupid thought, and if you'll just be quiet, no one will find out. But I actually have somebody say this. Well, I talk about rock music. Well, I like that kind of music. And I said, who said you should listen to the kind of music you like? Why would you want to listen to the music you like? Guys, I didn't quit listening to rock and roll when I got saved because I didn't like it anymore. I quit listening to it because I knew it wasn't for God. You know, I'm going to tell you something. There is a question that I will never get the answer for. I'm not seeking the answer for it. I'm not interested in the answer to this question. But here's the question. I do not know if I still like the taste of beer. Because when I quit almost 49 years ago, after I got saved, I quit because as a Christian, I shouldn't be drinking it. I didn't quit because I didn't like the taste anymore. You understand? And so when you tailor your Christianity so that everything is comfortable for you and everything just pleases you, then it can't possibly please God. And that's why I like to come to a church. You never come to anything like this. You don't go to a football game. It's not like this. Isn't that true? And so, guys, it is a bunch of people. They come together. What do they come together for? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. There is a teaching. It's errant. There's a teaching that the church has put here to win people to Christ. Well, I think you should win people to Christ. I really do. I'm not against it. I got saved. How many did this? I'm going to raise my hand to this. You know, there's any number of people. I know you all got saved the same way, but you might have got saved under different circumstances. Somebody was in college and you got saved. Somebody knocked on your door. You got saved at your doorstep. Somebody's in the military. Somebody's in the hospital. How many of you got saved? You were in a church like this one. You went in lost. Somebody preached. They gave an invitation. You came forward, got down on your knees at the altar, and you trusted Christ as personal Savior. How many got saved like that? That's a good deal. That is a good deal. I am not against that. But that isn't why God put the church here. Look what it says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Have you ever felt this way? You know, nobody ever thinks about me. Nobody cares about me. It's always for somebody else. Everything's got to be done for somebody else. Did you ever stop and think that if you're here and you're saved, God put this place we're at right now. He put these all around the world, all across this country, and he put them here for you. He put them here for believers. He put them here so that you would get preached to. And I always say it. I said, best thing you can do is just show up for church, sit where you are, let somebody get behind the pulpit, open up this Bible, and rip your face off. That's what you need. Well, you know, I went to church and the pastor made me mad. I think I tell me that. That's what I'm saying. If you don't tell anybody you're stupid, no one will know. That's what he said. He said, I went to church and the pastor made me mad. I said, well, did you thank him? You know, back in 1973, I fell two stories building a house. I went back to my doctor. He never looked at the x-rays. And I kept telling myself my neck hurts, my arms go numb. And I went four times. This guy, he thought my whole problem was in my head. And I knew it was a little lower. And I kept going to this guy. And so after the fourth time, I looked at my wife and I said, we're going to a chiropractor and he'll snap my neck and I'll be okay. So I go to this chiropractor. He x-rays me. He says, you have a broken neck. And I said, you're too negative. He said, you have a broken neck. I said, you know, you don't make me feel very good about myself. You shouldn't tell people that. That really upsets people. I wonder how many people are sitting in this room right now that the only reason you're alive is because somebody told you you had cancer. Is there anybody, is there a line anywhere? Is there a line and you're rushing to get at the back of it where you can be told you have cancer? I had a doctor tell me one time I had cancer. Okay. You say, well, that's awful. Well, if you don't find out you got it, you can't get rid of it. Well, yeah, but it made me, it upset me. Oh, yeah. I never found anybody said, yay. If I had cancer, somebody else says yay. But guys, what I'm telling you is some of the best things that ever happened to you happened after somebody told you some of the worst news you ever got. So you come into church and somebody walks all over you. My preacher one time, I was on the staff in Maslin Baptist Temple, you know, and my pastor, Pastor Cummins, he made me mad. Whoa, he made me mad. Made me mad when he was preaching. And you won't believe what he was talking about. And you know, I'm always telling people, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. You know what he's talking about? He was talking about reading your Bible for a half an hour every day. Now, you know, I say 10 pages, but here's the fact. This is not my statistic. This is an independent statistic that the average person can read one page of the Bible in 3 minutes. Now, don't come up after church and go, I can't. Because I'll believe you. I will believe you. Okay? Take everything sharp away from that one. And I'm always telling people to read their Bible. I was reading my Bible, but not faithfully every day. So if you read 10 pages a day, 3 minutes a day, it's half an hour. So Pastor Cummins says, you ought to read your Bible for half an hour every day. Now, remember I told you it's okay to say something stupid if you say it to yourself. Because then when you find out it was stupid, guess who's the only person that knows? And I've said so many stupid things, I'm not telling, okay? But I'm telling you this one. And I just indignantly, when he said you ought to read your Bible 30 minutes every day, I said to myself, I don't have time to read the Bible 30 minutes every day. You know, there is a spirit. It says in Ecclesiastes, the little bird of the air shall tell the matter. Because as soon as I said to myself, I don't have time to read the Bible 30 minutes every day, Pastor Cummins says, you don't have time to read the Bible 30 minutes every day. Who told him? Stop that. And then my pastor, I don't believe anybody should ever do this, he cussed from the pulpit. I do not believe a preacher should cuss. And they shouldn't especially cuss from the pulpit. But he did. You know what he said? He said this. Get out of bed a half an hour early so you can read your Bible for 30 minutes. If that ain't cussing, nothing is. I got so mad, I thought he expects me to start getting up at 11:30 every morning just so I can read my Bible. These preachers are so unreasonable. I am telling you, when he said get up a half an hour early, I was so mad. And you know what I did when I went home? Oh, you said you'll never go back. No, I did even better than that. I set my alarm for 30 minutes early. And I got up the next day 30 minutes earlier than I usually did. And I read my Bible for half an hour because my pastor made me mad. You know what he did? He did what this book said. He edified me. Some of you, listen, if you've come here all of your life and that preacher hasn't made you mad when he's preaching, do this. And if you got one, check his. Because somebody is dead in this equation, okay? And some of you are in here right now, and some of you have not made the mistake of a lifetime. Because you came in here, and he preached something, and he had no idea what was going on in your life. And you were that close to blowing the whole thing. And you walked out of here, and no one will ever know how stupid you were about to be. You got edified. And I say this, if we come in here as Christians, and we get edified, then we go out there and live so that he is glorified. So it is an assembly of the worshipers of God. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Then it is a company of it is blood bought believers. If you have not been bought by the blood of Christ, you aren't going to heaven. Well, I got baptized. That water did not fireproof you. All getting baptized means is when you go to hell, you'll sizzle for a few seconds. Okay, you ever drop a hot water on a hot skillet and watch it do this? That's going to be you when you go to hell. Do you understand tonight that there's a place in hell for Methodists, and there's a place in hell for Catholics, and there's a real big place for Muslims, and there's a place in hell for Mormons, and there's a place in hell for Jehovah's Witnesses? Boy, how long are they going to be there before they realize it really is there? And there's a place in hell for Baptists. You better believe it. Now, It's probably over here all by itself, because even there they won't fellowship with anybody else. I mean, Baptists may go to hell, but they'll keep their convictions. Hey, guys, church membership never got anybody in. I knocked on a door one time. And I said, if you died right now, do you know for a fact you go to heaven? He goes, I sure do. I said, good. He said, I'm an American. Well, I like being an American. Man, I like it. I said, well, it's great. I'm glad you're American. But I said, why are you going to go to heaven? He goes, I was born in this country. I thought, does he think I'm with the Census Bureau? And how many bathrooms do you have? How many illegals are under your bed? I mean, guys, I think Americans are the greatest people on this planet. This is the only country that will let its 18-year-olds die for somebody else's freedom. And some of the people whose freedom they die for don't even understand the value of what they bought with their blood. But being an American ain't going to get you there. Man, if there could be a work salvation, there'd hardly be a guy that went to war that wouldn't get there somehow through me. I can't stand the thought of somebody going out there. I hate it. I hate it. It breaks my heart. You've seen it. Picture Vietnam, or maybe now Iraq or Afghanistan on the back of a jacket, and says, I'll go to heaven when I die because I already spent my time in hell. No. No, I'm sorry. Somebody said war is hell. War is probably pretty close, but war has an end. But the fact is, you'll go to hell, and I am sorry if you saved somebody. I'm sorry if you freed a country. I'm sorry if you died for one of your fellow soldiers, but that will not get you in. You understand? You know what you got to do? You've got to be bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. I had somebody tell me this. I said, well, you're that butcher shop religion. Hold it. Butcher shop religion? Let me ask you a question. You people who are saved, how many times have you been saved? Once? Does that sound like fanaticism? I mean, if somebody ate a steak once, I would. I mean, I had a salad once. Oh, I didn't want that to get out. I'm ruined when that hits. There's the whole Me Too salad movement just started. Guys, you need to be bought. You need to be bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I went to a church. They shed his blood every Sunday. At least they thought they were. Then they made me eat it. You talk about a butcher shop religion. Brother, when somebody holds up a piece of bread and says the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and I got to eat it every day, and they crucify him every Sunday, that's a butcher shop. You know, some of you guys, you hunt, and you take the deer and you hang it up in your garage, and then you cut it up, right? That doesn't make your garage a butcher shop. But you go to a butcher shop, man, they're always cutting up the meat, ain't they? Brother, I came out of a church where they thought they were eating him. That's a butcher shop. This isn't butcher shop religion. This is one time, man, and it's taken care of. And aren't you glad it's taken care of? You know, I learned a long time ago this thing about the blood. I learned a long time ago, I used to paint cars. You cannot paint a white car red. Can't do it. You take that white car, you sand it down, you mask it off, and you paint, you shoot the red over top of you can't paint a red car white. I'll get this one of these days. You can't paint a red car white. You sand that red car down, and you shoot the white paint on it. And red is known in the body shop trade as a bleeder. And what happens is you got this red, and you shoot this white paint on it. When the white paint touches the red bleeds into the white. And tomorrow morning, you got to get a job selling Mary Kay cosmetics. It is pink. Well, I'll paint it white again. It'll be a lighter shade of pink. I mean, you can put 30 coats on it till every time you open up the door, you know, it's this much thicker. It's still pink. But you know what? You can paint a red car white. You know what you do? You take that red car and you put a sealer on it. Because what you want to make sure is that white never touches that red. So you got that red and you put that sealer on top of it, and then you shoot that white. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God whereby you are on the day of redemption. You know that according to this book, there's only two colors of people. Now, we're not talking about skin. We're talking about soul. You know, we sing a song, and I'm not for correcting all of our hymns, but we sing a song, and it talks about sin was as black as could be. Sin's not black. Sin's red. Sin is red. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson. So your sin is red. And when a person is lost, they are red. If we could see the way God sees, I would look at this and I would see white people or red people. Because if you're lost, you're red from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. And when you get down on your knees, you know what happened to me? June 14th, 1970, I got down on my knees. I was red from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I prayed and asked Jesus Christ. I got under the blood of Jesus Christ. I trusted Christ. I got down on my knees red. I got off my knees white. Now white as snow. Got nothing to do with skin. So what was it? It was the blood of Christ. That's what it was. So guys, what I'm telling you, you've got to be bought by the blood. Being a Baptist isn't going to do it. You know, I was down south. You know south, where everybody's saved and going to hell? I mean, I like southerners. I really do. I like southerners. I do. Because somebody has to lose. But we were talking to this young woman down south one time about our ministry, my wife and I. And this woman's just all excited. She thought it was great. And I just said, well, when'd you get saved? And she said, my daddy's a deacon. Well, that's nice. I said, when'd you get saved? She says, I was raised in church. Did you ever think maybe your mouth is not asking what you think? You think it's saying one thing, it's saying a whole different thing. I thought I was asking her, when did you get saved? And what I was really saying is, what'd your dad used to do? And I thought I was asking her if she got saved. And what I really said was, where were you raised? That lady wasn't saved. Your dad being a deacon won't even get you leaning against the door of heaven. Your dad being a preacher will not get you in heaven. You know what's really sad? You name the great preachers and you'll probably find somebody in hell with that name. Somebody, a direct relative. Years and years ago, there was not Robert Schuller, the guy out in California, the Crystal Cathedral, but there was a Methodist preacher by the name Fightin' Bob Schuller. He's an old Methodist preacher. And when I was down in Pensacola, I don't know if Phil Schuller preached when you were down there. Okay, it must have been the first year. And Phil Schuller was his son. And Phil Schuller was the son of a preacher. And he said, you know, my dad was a preacher. And he said, my granddad was a preacher. That's three generations. I think that's pretty good myself. But he said, I looked into it and I found out my great-grandfather was a preacher. Oh, that's pretty good. He said, I went back another generation, five generations. My great-great-grandfather was a preacher. Well, now he started getting curious. How far back? He said it went back six generations, preacher. Seven generations, preacher. Eight generations, Schuller, 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 preacher, 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 preacher. Nine generations. He said, man, I went back nine generations. Could you imagine being able to say 10 generations back, preachers? He said, I went back 10 generations, 10 generations. My great, 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 whatever grandfather hung as a horse thief. I said, well, it must have made an impression on his son. Whole family got squared away after that, didn't they? You know what I'm saying? That name Schuller. I'm talking about Fightin' Bob Schuller. That name Schuller's carried the gospel for nine generations. They're Schuller now. You think there's not somebody with the greatest preacher you know? You think there's not one of those names in hell? Man, some of these great evangelists, some of these great pastors, their kids grew up and never got saved. You're not getting there because you're kin. You're getting in there because you were bought by the blood. And if you weren't bought by the blood, you're not getting in. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Man, I don't know how rich you think you are or you are not, but I want you to know something. If you ever tapped into the blood of Jesus Christ, you are rich for eternity. You are going to spend the rest of you're going to spend all of your eternity in heaven with God. Man, you are rich. You know, down here, you ever hear these people, they go someplace and it costs like $2,000 a night. They go to some nice place and it's $2,000 bucks for one night. I go, man, I could never go there. Man, if I went there, I'd feel like I had to confess it to God. I mean, do you know how many places you could stay for 2 weeks on two grand? In fact, Hindu Hilton, I can stay for a month for $2,000. I just get tired eating curry, but... And you know what? When you got saved, how about this? You're going to the greatest place you can go, heaven. And you can't pay for it. You can't write a check. You can't charge it. You can't debit it. You got to get through there with the blood of Jesus Christ. I say it this way, people. If you say tonight that you're saved, that's okay. I ask you're saved. Say I am. If you're saved, if you say you're saved, and I ask you, how'd you get saved? If you can explain your salvation without mentioning Jesus Christ, you're not saved. If it comes down to baptism, if it comes down to church membership, if it comes down to lineage, I don't care what you think it is. If it is not the blood of Jesus Christ, you are not saved. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. And that is it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Wonderful verse, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know what I'm glad? You know what some of you are glad? Some of you are glad you don't look like you did before you got saved. Because this would be a scary looking place, wouldn't it? Did you know Buddy Cargill? Buddy Cargill was an old biker. Pastored a church up in Washington, D.C. area. Upper Marlboro. And Buddy was big. He's like about 6'3", 6'4". And they had this meeting every year, and I'd preach for him. He's with the Lord now. But Buddy was one of those guys that when he smiled, his eyes disappeared. Yes. Really, he'd smile. His ego like this. So we'd had a meeting in his church, and we're at his house. And after church, we're at his house. And I'm sitting in his living room, and over here, there's some... Christians are talking about something about the Lord, and somebody here is talking about the Lord, and somebody here has got an open Bible. They're looking at discussing some subject, and over there, somebody's sitting at the piano playing something. A couple people are doing something musical, and I'm looking around his living room, and all of a sudden, I see Buddy sitting over in the corner, and he's like this. And he's looking at his whole living room, and as he looked over, I'm over here, and he said, I think he saw me. I'm not sure. But he looked over, he saw me, and he said this. He said, we used to do dope in here. I thought, yeah, man, Acts 16 says you'll get saved and your house. You know what he was marveling at? He not only got a new life, but his whole house got saved. You know what he's doing? He's looking around this living room. You know, he's looking back at some guys laid out with drugs. He's looking back at people doing horrible things in that house. And he's looking at the thing, what are these people doing talking about Jesus Christ in my living room? Singing about the Lord and looking at a Bible, you say, what happened? It is a new life, people. Aren't you glad you got saved? And now think about this, all right? You know, I say this, and I mean it. If you got saved young, you're never out in that world. You got the best testimony there is. But I always say it this way. Some of us got found in a ditch. Now, if you were in that ditch, you know what I'm talking about, right? All right, you guys who were in the ditch, I was in the ditch. Tell me if this isn't true. If you were in a ditch and your life was an absolute mess when you got saved, if the Lord would have saved you and not given you a new life, wouldn't that still be a good deal? Yeah. In fact, I couldn't even thought of it. I couldn't even thought of framing the question. But when I came forward to get saved, if somebody would have said, hey, before you pray, ask this guy down there if when you do this, you're going to get a new life. I couldn't even think of that. And if I'd have said, hey, when I pray, am I going to get a new life? And if he'd have said, no, I wouldn't have said, oh, let's just forget the whole thing. All I wanted was get my sins forgiven. All I wanted was not go to hell. All I wanted was to be headed for heaven. Guys, I got all that and a new life. Blood of Christ. Say, oh, being a Baptist? Pfft. Baptists never got anybody to heaven. Blood of Christ got somebody to heaven. So it's an assembly of worshipers of God. It is blood-bought believers. It is a company of like-minded people. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. You know, we don't all agree about everything. But there's something we should all agree on. The Lord says this in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Now look at this, guys. He does not say, go win everybody in the world to me. I think preaching is vitally important. He don't even say preaching once. He says teaching twice. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know what the Lord said? He said, guys, I got to go back to heaven. Yeah, my cloud's going to be here in about 5 minutes. I'm going to go, and while I'm gone, could you just do me one favor? Go win the whole world and teach them what you learned. You know, isn't it ironic? How long was the earthly ministry of the Lord? 3.5 years. Isn't that funny how that almost parallels the time in Bible college when somebody gets called to preach? About 3 years. The average Bible college, about 3 years, right? But could you imagine 3 years of studying under Jesus Christ? Because he did not say win him. I mean, what could you learn from him in 3 years? Mary was so stunned by what came out of his mouth that she sat at his feet and she was glued. She wanted to hear everything she could, and she got some stuff nobody else got. But could you imagine 3 years with him? You know, it says that after his resurrection, that's when the light came on. I was talking to the guys tonight, and sometimes, and I know I got to spend eternity with 11 of these guys, but sometimes I call it Jesus and the 12 Stooges. Well, he said this, hey guys, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And they went, ah, you said that because we didn't bring any bread. No, I'm talking about the Pharisees' doctrine. Yeah, that too. And the bread. Come on. Am I talking to any teachers here? And sometimes you look at your students and suicide seems like a wise option. Like the honorable thing to do. Or maybe mercy killing. Kill them. You think, what am I doing here? He would try to tell them something and they wouldn't get it. How's this? Guys are going to kill me. And so he sees them off talking. What are you guys talking about? Oh, nothing. Oh, what are you guys talking about? you're going to get killed. We're just wondering who's going to run this thing after you're gone. Well, that's heartwarming. But after the resurrection, the light came on. And suddenly they look back at an entire Old Testament that looked different. I'm going to tell you something. This is just a theory. You ever hear people talk about this? Now, the King James translators never claim to do this. So don't bind the King James translators to something they said they would never do. You know, some of these versions, they come out and they capitalize the words that refer to God. And they go, well, the King James translators didn't do that. That's right, they didn't. Well, why didn't they? Well, I'm not that old. I wasn't there. But here's the thing, guys. They never said they were going to capitalize it. But now, let's go back 2,200 years. All right. Jesus Christ has not showed up yet. Right. And the Old Testament is finished. Right. Okay, let's just say this. I'm a printer. And I'm going to print the Bible, which is 39 books that we know as the Old Testament. Right. And I say this. I'm going to capitalize every word in my Bible that refers to God. When I do that, am I not going to miss every prophecy about Jesus Christ? When I read about what are these wounds in thine hands, I'm not going to apply that to God in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6. But it was Jesus Christ, was it not? When it says he's going to come on an ass, the foal, the colt and the foal of an ass, I'm not going to apply that to God, right? Oh, Bethlehem of Judea, out of thee shall come he that's going to rule the nations. I'm not going to apply that to God, you understand? So I'm not going to capitalize any prophetic reference in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. Did you ever stop and think about this? You go capitalizing everything in here that you think refers to God, you might miss a whole bunch of verses that we haven't found out yet apply to God. You never know. So guys, we are a company of like-minded believers. What's that mean? That means we are supposed to take this gospel around the world. Then we're not only supposed to win them, but according to him, teach them. We're supposed to teach them. That's what the church is about. It is about teaching. You know, I know some churches, they've turned their Sunday school into a preaching service. And they can't understand why people come to Sunday school and then leave. Because I've been preached to. I like Sunday school being academic. You know, again, I teach my people, my young guys. I said, preaching is spiritual. You preach Sunday morning, you preach Sunday night, you better talk to God because he's got a message for the hour. And don't you preach your message, you need to preach his. But Sunday school is academic. Teaching is aimed at the brain, not at the heart. Pick what you want. I never give an invitation when I teach because I'm not aiming at the heart. I'm aiming at the head. Aren't you glad? Aren't some of you glad that not only you came to this church and your heart was spoken to, but aren't you glad some stuff got in your head here? Some of you came in here, yeah, you don't even know what the Old Testament was. Old New Testament, what's that? You know, when I first got saved, they talked about the second coming of Christ. You know what I thought? You mean he's going to have to be born in Bethlehem again? I really did. And he's going to have to grow up and die again? I don't understand that. I didn't understand it. So where'd you get it straight? In a local church. In a Sunday school class. I got it squared away, you understand? Guys, we're supposed to be like-minded. You know, I've been in this church I don't know how many times. But when I go into a new church, I look for two things. First thing I look for is a track record. You know what a track record tells me? That tells me this church cares about its locality. Because I got news for you, bucko. You had flat better care about this locality. You are the station that is supposed to be the salt for God here. But not only should you have a track record, I look for a mission, some kind of a mission program. You say, why? Because that tells me that your vision goes beyond the horizon. Could I give you people, you church members of hope? You know what you could do? You ought to do this sometime. This hall here with all your mission letters, start on one side and walk down and pray for every one of them. We have them in our church, and I start at one end. We've got two rows, and then you go past the doors into the sanctuary, and then two more rows, and I pray for every one of our missionaries. Sometimes before church, I make sure I pray for every one of our missionaries. Not a long prayer, but man, if you just said, God bless all the evangelists, I, as an evangelist, would take that. Really? So I say the name and the country they're in, and I said, God, be with them and bless them right now. And I say that at every one of those prayer letters. You ought to go up and down here. But you know what that is? That is somebody taking the gospel around the world. And then they not only get saved, but they get taught. And then they get the same thought. Isn't that true? You know what's a blessing? What's a blessing is I go over to New Guinea. And because we have missionaries over there, you probably have missionaries over there. And I go over to New Guinea and I preach to these New Guineans. And I think it was the last time I was there or the time before that the church, this church in New Guinea was sending out a missionary. That's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to have the same calling that you got. They have the same commission that they're supposed to put the gospel out to. Just because they're a third world nation does not mean that they're exempt from what the Lord said. And so, guys, we are a company of like-minded people. You are not here. This church was not put here. I don't mean this church. I'm talking about the local church. God did not put local churches on here so you could find out how to get through depression. So that you could feel good about yourself. And man, if you feel good about yourself, do you know what you are? How could you feel good about a person like you? If you had a really negative look, a really negative feeling of your self-worth, that's probably the most honest thing you've ever done. Because you're not good. Now, you're not wicked. That's the good news. You're not wicked. I don't care what you ever heard. You're not wicked. The bad news, you're desperately wicked. Aaron, a person, you are not passively wicked. Nobody here ever said this. Oh, you know, I think I'm going to sin, but man, you know, I don't think I can work it in today. I'm going to sin, but I'm kind of tired. Maybe I'll sin tomorrow or the next day. I'll try to get a couple minutes to sin. Oh, brother, we're like this. Let me at it. Right? Guys, we have to go to the whole world. And I want you to know that we are very, very successful. I don't care what anybody tells you about not doing the job. We are very, very, very successful. We're allowed to win some. I don't mean some people. I mean we're allowed to win some battles. And this thing about taking the gospel around the world, we've done it. I don't say that means we quit. We keep it up because there's still people being born outside the United States or being aborted. So we're an assembly of worshipers of God. We are blood-bought believers. We are a company of like-minded people. We are a dedicated institution. We are dedicated to the Lord. Have you ever stopped and thought about how many counterfeit churches there are out there? I'm not talking about cults. I'm not talking about anybody that espouses the Bible in error. I'm not talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not talking about the Mormons. I'm talking about the Union. Oh, preacher, you can't. Whoa, 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 whoa. If you guys are Union members, don't you call each other brother? Where'd you get that? Where'd you get that? How'd you join a club? You joined a union and you became somebody's brother? Do you know why you're my brother? Because we were bought by the same blood and we have the same father. That's what makes us brothers and sisters, right? So why does somebody have to have some other kind of an organization and then they claim our stuff? I don't care if it's a union. I don't care if it's the Boy Scouts. I don't care if it's the United Nations. I don't care if it's the Shriners. I don't care if it's the NFL. I don't care what it is, people. There's some organizations that are actually doing good. But everybody wants to be a member of some kind of an organization. Yeah. You know, I'm not a member of any organization on this planet except one. I am a member of a local church. I just am not interested in joining anything else. I mean, it's so far second best. I don't care what it is. Oh, don't you want to join? I don't want to join. Well, you know, but if you join, there's all these advantages to membership. We ain't joining. Say, why? Oh, man, after I got saved, I joined a local church. Guys, I've been a member of a local church. It may be a different one because it was, you know, a member in Florida, and then I was a member in Ohio, and I was a member of the one I pastored in New York. And some of you, you know, you move. Hey, if you got saved and been here since you got saved, that's great. But every now and then, the pastor makes me mad and I quit. But so we join another church in the name of and love him in the love of Jesus. But guys, what I'm telling you is, you ought to be a member of a local church. Do you know what I find a lot of people doing? They come to churches like this one, and they don't want to join. But they want to sing in the choir. But they don't want to join. But they want to teach Sunday school. But they don't want to join. But they want to be part of some other ministry. Listen, if you aren't committed enough to join, then, oh well. Why would you dare complain about people coming into our country illegally who want all of the benefits of this country but never want to be a citizen, and then you'd go to a church and never want to join, but you want all the benefits of church membership? Look, if I'm a pastor and somebody doesn't want to join, that's fine with me. But they got no business saying, I demand I sing in the choir. Oh, no, you don't. That's for members. Oh, well, that's our rule. Well, I don't think you should have it. Yeah, we don't care what you think. Well, what do I have to do to get you to care what I think? Join. When I pastored, I had everybody in a room think one thing, and one man thought differently, and we followed him because he had good wisdom. We followed him because he's a member. I don't care what his wisdom is. He wouldn't even be in that meeting if he wasn't a member. You ought to be a member of a church. I don't know what you're excited about being a member of something else. You ought to be a member of a church. You understand that?
Amen.
You ought to be a member of a local church. If you're visiting somewhere, then find a local church and join it and be there. And if you're a member of this one, thank God you're in one. Thank God you're in this one, okay? But it is a dedicated institution. This church is dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something about your preacher. Not that you don't know it. This was not started to glorify him. You know, there are some that the guys do it to exalt themselves. But your pastor's never been that way. I'm an independent King James Bible believing Baptist churches two, three times a month. And our pastors, that organization isn't for their benefit. It is all for him. Isn't it nice to be able to do something for him? I mean, some of you, you know what I remember? I remember telling jokes about his cross. I remember taking his name, saying some of those vile things, applying that name to it. Man, and I get on this side of the cross, and I get something, I get to do something that might give that name a little glory. I'm all for it, guys. I'm all for it. I like being a member of an independent, King James Bible-believing Baptist church. And that's what a church is. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, in just a moment I'm going to have a word of prayer. And after I get done praying, then the piano will begin to play. The invitation will begin. Say, preacher, what's the invitation about? Well, I don't know. Let's put out several. If you're here tonight, somehow you got in this place and you have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe your dad is a deacon. Maybe your mom's a Sunday school teacher. And you think that was going to get you there. It's not going to get you there. If you want to make sure that you are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, when we give this invitation, you come down here. Somebody will answer your questions before you leave this room. You'll know for a fact you're going to heaven when you die. So if you're not saved, this would be a good time to come with this invitation and get saved. If you are saved and you are local, you live here locally, you can drive here, and you're not maybe even attending here for years, and you're not a member, get in. Well, they want to baptize me. I didn't want to get baptized, but I did it. When I got saved, it took me 3 weeks to get under that water, man. I didn't want to get in there. But I did it. You can't do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're not a member here, maybe tonight be the night you join. But I would bet that the majority of people in this room, I know some folks here are visiting, but the majority of people in this room are saved and members of this church, correct? You know what some of you ought to do? Thank God for this church. You ought to look back tonight, first time you walked through the doors. You ought to look back at some of the turmoil your life was in, the mess your kids' life was in, some of the direction you were headed. You didn't even know that there was a perfect Bible on this planet. You were going to head out in a direction, and somewhere along the line, this church steered you right. You got edified. You ought to thank God. Maybe somebody ought to get down on your knees at this altar and say, God, thank you for this church. Thank you. I could be in a local church. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. I like these people. I like these people. I really do. I know a lot of them. Thank you, God, there's a church here. Thank you for giving Brother Sal a vision and a burden. And then he just went out in the energy to found a local church here to your glory. I know that's his heart. I know that, God. I know that's his heart's desire. And God, if there's anybody here that has not yet been saved, or they put on that they are saved, but they themselves know that they are not, tonight would be the night for them to get saved. God, if there's somebody here that is saved and they've been a perpetual visitor, they need to get serious and join. Become part of this. Get committed. But God, most of these people are members of this church. God, where would their life be if it wasn't for this place? Some of them just need to get down on their knees and thank you for what you've done in their lives through this building, through this church, through this organization. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, as the instruments play, if you need to talk to the Lord, why don't you come?